Lord, we just come before you, and Lord, we particularly, Lord, just our hearts cry out for Greg, his wife, his family, his other children, Lord, his son that is now passed on to be with you. Lord, we know that we don't sorrow as those without hope, God, that we know Christopher is with you, but Lord, the true, just natural sorrow that leaves family members back here on earth. Lord, I know his wife is pregnant with their second child. I can only imagine what she's going through, Lord. And as tomorrow, the funeral, Lord, with the many that will be there, God, I pray that you would be exalted. I pray, Lord, that you, Jesus, would bring, as we've been learning, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, we ask, as we always do, that you bless our time of Bible study tonight. God, I thank you for this group. Lord, there's no place I'd rather be on my birthday than with a group of like-hearted, almost like-aged people. So God, just bless this time, we ask. In your name, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at two verses tonight, verses 8 and 9. And then next week, we finish the book of Philippians. I want to start by reading a news article that I read recently. This took place in Richmond, Virginia. The Henrico County School System recently there sold 1,000 four-year-old Apple iBook computers, laptops, for $50. So this was announced to the town, and 5,500 people turned out at the Richmond International Raceway to get their hands on a $50 four-year-old Apple iBook laptop. Now listen to the report of how this went down. People threw themselves forward, screaming, pushing, and pinching each other. A little girl's stroller was crushed in the stampede. Witnesses say that an elderly man was thrown to the pavement. Someone in a car tried to drive his way through the crowd. 17 people suffered minor injuries. 4 required hospital treatment. In fact, one individual, Blandine Alexander, 33 years old, in desperation not to lose her spot, she urinated on herself. I mean, just imagine, that's you. You go to a raceway and you're there to get a $50 four-year-old computer. There's pushing, there's punching, there's people getting hospitalized. I mean, all kinds of things to get their hands on a computer. See, because it teaches us a reality. This is the truth about who we are. When there's something in our mind, something that we want, nothing can stop us from getting it. That is to say, what we believe in our hearts, what we think, often motivates our conduct or our actions. In fact, listen to what the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament has to say. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Listen to what the New Testament has to say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's why we gather here on Thursday nights at Renovate, and it's so appropriate that Jen picked that song, From the Inside Out, because that's the title of tonight's message. That we gather and we begin to cry out to God, that God, as the song says, that my heart and my soul, God, I give you control, that you would consume me from the inside out, and that the cry of my heart is to bring you praise, Lord, from the inside out. We gather in this place and we say, God, listen, I don't want to just be fake. I don't want to just be an outward type good person, that I do good things, I have good actions, good conduct. People go, wow, you do cool things. But Lord, I want it to be a transformation of heart, mind, soul, so that my heart, my inward, it's transformed. And from the inside out, I live to bring you praise. In fact, that's where the name Renovate came from for this ministry, from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul tells the Romans, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, or literally renovated, by the renewing of your mind. It's the desire of every Christian, a true believer, to say, God, not just outward, but inward, from the inside out. We've discovered as you study the word, as you walk with the Lord, that listen, salvation and sanctification are both an inside job. Anyone truly born again that has come to Christ and received eternal salvation has experienced that it began in the heart. The Bible says that there's this repentance of heart. There's a change of heart, a change of mind, repentance means. and I begin to inwardly turn towards the Lord. And then as a result, the actions will follow. It's the same with sanctification. It's the Lord Jesus impressing upon our hearts to change, to transform us, to conform us into his image. And then we begin to outwardly look more and more like him. And I've discovered, you probably have too, that if Satan can't get you to behave ungodly, he sure will attack to get you to think ungodly. If he can't get you outwardly to start smoking, start looking ungodly, he begins to attack the heart. He begins to attack the thought process. And then it's only a matter of time before the actions will follow. You know, I often like to think of Satan as the Wicked Witch of the West. You guys have all seen The Wizard of Oz, right? And one phrase that that woman says the whole movie, "I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too," right? I always picture Satan like that. Like Satan, the Bible says he's going about seeking to devour. It's like, "I'll get you one day. I'll do whatever I can. If I can't get you to outwardly stumble, I'll begin to work at your heart. I'll begin to work at your mind." And so tonight in our text, in Philippians chapter 4, in these two verses we're going to look at, it is Paul realizing and understanding that the Christian life is not just an outward, it's not just a ritualistic, it's not just religious, but it's an actual inward transformation. He now, as he's closing, as he's summing up his letter, he says, listen, if I could just sum it all up for you, two things. You and I, Philippians, we need to have right thinking. It needs to be an inward reality. We need to think pure, holy thoughts. And secondly, not just right thinking, but right living. You remember last week, let me sum it up. Look up, back up at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul said, "Beloved, longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." That is the key verb of this whole passage up to verse 9. Paul is teaching these Philippian Christians how it is they can remain strong, they can remain firm in their faith. And last week we looked at a few of those. And now tonight, look at verse 8. We see Paul summarizing those other four we looked at last week by saying these two. In verse 8, finally, or to sum it up, as I close my letter, let me sum up what I've just taught you. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." It's there in verse 8 that Paul says, "Finally, brethren, it is now my exhortation to you to now meditate," and he lists six qualities of thinking for the Christian. He says, and he calls them to, look at the end of verse 8, he says, "I am calling you to things that are praiseworthy or virtuous to meditate on these things." He's now talking about the inward thoughts of a Christian. What is a Christian? What's supposed to be happening up in his brain? You know, it has been said that the idle mind is the devil's playground. You might have heard that before. I recently read that 3.5 million thoughts a day enter a person's mind. 3.5 million. And we begin to realize as we discover in our lives as Christians that we are constantly being inundated with secular, ungodly thoughts. The world is constantly trying to push into our brains thoughts of how they think society should be, how they think we ought to live. So Paul is calling them, listen, I want you to meditate on these qualities. There are certain things I want your mind to think about. And that word meditate literally means to mull over, to ponder, to focus, or to occupy the mind with calculations. Now for some of you, you just skipped a beat, your heart did, because I said calculations. And if you're anything like me, I think of math. I hated math in school. I hated taking math in college, the little college that I've taken. Yeah, I just hate problems. I hate mathematical problems. And so what Paul is calling them to is literally, it's like, imagine he's saying, I want you to meditate. And he's going to list six things, but not just to think, not just haphazardly, but literally to ponder, to mull over as though it was a mathematical equation or problem that you're working on. Something that ought to take much, it ought to occupy your mind. You know, I've been told, obviously I'm not a female, but I've been told that one of the things women think about their whole lives is their wedding day. From just a young age, 4 or 5 years old, they dream of the day they will get married. They dream of what their dress will look like, who will be in the wedding, where it will take place. Constantly churning in their brain. I would say that every single person, until they get married, unless they're like Paul, called to be single, they're constantly thinking, when am I getting married? Who's it going to be? It's one of those things they're constantly contemplating. What are the kind of qualities I want in a man or a woman? And so Paul, in a similar fashion, literally is saying, here's what I want you to meditate on. There's a lot of things you could think about, Christians, but I am calling you to meditate or to dwell or to fill your minds with holy, just thoughts. Now, before we look at these six qualities, let's just make it really clear today that we are constantly, our minds are under attack. You know, I read recently that the average toilet seat has 49 germs. After using the restroom, a single hand can have a population count of over 200 million germs per square inch. Phones can have up to 25,000 germs per square inch. Desks at school, the surface can have 21,000 germs per square inch. Keyboards, computer keyboards, almost 4,000 germs per square inch. Even your mouse on your computer, upwards of 1,800 germs per square inch. Highly contagious, infectious particles, listen, can spray from a sneeze at speeds of up to 200 miles, completely contaminated with germs. Now, here's why I say that. Not so you just feel gross all of a sudden, everyone around you, you're just freaked out, I need to go wash my hands. But it, for me, it really paints a picture so often that there's so many unseen germs that can lead to sicknesses and other things. And the reality is, Christian, you and I are surrounded by the germs of sin and the world's thoughts and perspectives of life. We're constantly around it. And if we're not careful, we catch sickness, disease. Listen to a letter, just speaking of media, for instance. Listen to a letter I recently read that was written to ABC concerning one of their shows, The Practice. The person writing to ABC, this is what they said. ABC is obsessed with the subject of homosexuality. I will no longer watch any of your attempts to convince the world that homosexuality is okay. The Practice can be a fairly good show, but last night's program was so typical of your agenda. You picked the doofus of the office to be the one who was against the idea of his mother being gay. And you made him look like a whiner because he had convictions. This type of mentality calls people like me a gay basher. Read the first chapter of Romans. That's in the Bible. And see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. He, God, and Jesus were all gay bashers. What if she'd fallen in love with her cocker spaniel? Spaniel, is that an alternative lifestyle too? By the way, the Bible speaks against that. Sincerely, signed the man. Listen to the response from ABC. How about getting your nose out of the Bible, which is only a book of stories compiled by many different writers hundreds of years ago, and read the Declaration of Independence, what our nation is built upon, where it says all men are created equal, and try treating them that way for a change. Or better yet, try thinking for yourself and stop using an archaic book of stories as your lame crutch for existence. You're in the minority in this country, and your boycott will not affect us at ABC. Wow. The average person watches 7.5 years of TV in a lifetime. We're constantly through feeds of media being disillusioned, so many Christians are. Their thought process, the way that the world thinks homosexuality is okay. Listen to a recent book published. The book was called, actually it was published in 1999, it was called Affair: How to Manage Every Aspect of Your Extramarital Relationship with Passion, Discretion, and Dignity. A book being published. And I could go on and on. Guys, I had so many different illustrations I could share with you tonight about how the world's crooked and perverted concepts are constantly being displayed, whether it's through media, education, books, you name it. And if we're not careful, we can begin to adapt those thoughts. You know, I recently went to the movies. I won't say the movie, but I was watching this movie, and I left the movie, and I had like this warm, you know, it was just like a feel-good movie. And as I was in the car, I began to think of what the plot of the movie actually was. And it began to occur to me it was about adultery. It was about fornication. It was about divorce. And it was all celebrated. This woman had left her husband to find her true love. She meets her true love. They end up together. And it's celebrated. It's, oh, how romantic that she left her husband for her true love. We are becoming more and more aware that we need to guard our hearts, our minds. Now look at what Paul says specifically. What are we to meditate on? In contrast to the world, look at verse 8 again. We are to meditate on things that are first, number one, true. Secondly, things that are noble. Third, those things that are just. Fourth, those things that are pure. Things that are lovely, he says. And things, last of all, that are of good report. First one, whatever is true. Christian, specifically the Philippians, you might remember back to chapter 2 that Paul said, Philippians, you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We could agree with that. So for the Philippians, a key to them standing strong in the faith was, listen, you need to get out of your mind the thoughts of this world, and you need to allow your thinking to be about, first he says, truth. About true things. Now we're not talking about relative truth. You know, truth for you is different than what truth is for me. We're not to think about all types of truth out there. But specifically, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus even said this about the word of God. He said, God, your word, speaking to the Father, is truth. So when Paul says, listen, I want your mind to be filled with thoughts that are true, essentially he's saying, I want it to be based in thoughts that are concerning the truth of God's revealed word in the scriptures. That our minds ought to be consumed with this book of truth. And I wonder, just right now, if you're asking yourself, is your mind consumed? Are you constantly meditating, filling your mind with thoughts of truth found in the Bible? What that means to me is that I need to study the Bible. I need to read it. I need to analyze it. I need to buy books on doctrine, buy commentaries, word studies. I need to pull this book apart. And I need to search the depths of its truth that my mind can begin to be transformed, that I might think true, godly thoughts. You know, if you're in college, you have a perfect example of what this looks like in your life. Might be that you have a project, your first week back to school you're planning on. You've been involved with a group project. You understand the necessity to buy books, to buy materials, to do research online, to spend maybe time speaking to people in that field of research. What I've discovered, college students often lose lots of sleep to get their schoolwork done. They often go hungry. They often, probably half and half, they miss fun for the sake of their studies. You know, I remember going to Bible college, and I remember at least once a week spending an all-nighter at the Denny's out there in California, Marietta, at the Denny's all night studying. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. He's saying, listen, let your mind be filled with truth, the truth found in God's word. In order for that to happen, I need to be in this book. And if it need be, I need to lose sleep, maybe go hungry, maybe not go out with my friends to the movies sometimes, but be in this word and allow my mind to be filled with the truth of God's word. Someone once said, our Bible study must be comprehensive. Sporadic, haphazard dipping into scripture is not enough. Nor must we limit ourselves to our favorite passage or concentrate on the microscopic examination of a few key texts. Such selective knowledge and use of scripture plays into the devil's hands. Paul says, allow your mind, your thought process, to be consumed by the truth of God's word. Listen to David. Very few people possess this thought process than David of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Listen to what he said in chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Listen to Psalm chapter 119. Three times in that chapter, listen to what he says. Three different verses. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. What a heart for the truth of God's word. That's what Paul's calling us to. You've probably heard the old saying, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. And it's often when we begin to battle, there's that battle in the thought, in the brain, in our heads, when we're allowing sinful thoughts, and we're not putting them captive and putting them aside. It's often because we're not in this book. That's where Paul starts it tonight for us. What's the Christian to be thinking about if we really want an inward transformation? It's got to start with the truth of God's word. Secondly, he says those things that are noble, that we're to think upon things that are noble. That word literally simply means worthy of worship, or things that are awe-inspiring, things that are honorable. Essentially, this is what Paul's saying. I want you to not think about things of this world so much, but to have your eyes set on heaven, awe-inspiring things, the truths of your future, and all that God has done for you. Get your heart and your eyes and your mind on heaven, Paul says. To have heavenly thinking. It's like what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. You remember Jesus in chapter 6. He said, listen, don't think about your body, your clothes, your food. He said all of those types of thoughts, when you live for that and you're thinking about that all the time, that's how unbelievers think. He says, listen, the Father, he already knows what you have need of. Instead, you and I, Jesus says, we ought to have our heart set, our mind set on things of the kingdom. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what this means. Let me try to break this down. Hopefully this makes sense to you. Don't worry about pimples, okay? You woke up one day and you're freaked out. You got this monster white head and it's ruining your day. And all day you're walking around and it's just bothering you. Should I pop it? It's not really ready yet, but you know, it's like, I know it's hideous and it ruins your whole day. You didn't think about God. You say, well, Nick, that's kind of childish. Maybe it's not something so simple. Maybe it's more like, you know, what am I going to do this weekend? And all week, all you're thinking about is your plans for the weekend, who you're going to go hang out with, who's in town. Maybe you're thinking about your next vacation or your job. And there's so many things that could occupy our minds that are so worthless, is what Paul's saying. They're not noble thoughts. They have no heavenly value. And so Paul would say, listen, put your mind on things that are noble, things like serving God, living for him, knowing him, growing in him, or showing others about him. Those are noble thoughts. That is what needs to possess the Christian's thought process. Thirdly, he says, whatever is just. You might want to put in your margin the word right or righteous. That's what Paul is saying. Based upon God's standard of righteousness, based upon things that God declares in his word, things that are right or righteous, those ought to be the things that consume our thought processes. Our thoughts ought to be measured up to God's standards. That is to say, maybe not so much what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus think? Let's line up my thoughts with God's. Listen to this. Atlanta, 32-year-old woman sued a 67-year-old man for stopping, listen, at a four-way stop sign. She's suing him. He stopped. In her statement, she described how she came up to the intersection leading from her downtown condo, and she rear-ended the driver in front of her due to his complete and full stop. She says that almost after 2 years of living in that particular condominium, she had not been once behind someone who had made a full stop at the stop sign, and that his inability to be consistent with typical driving patterns caused the accident. As a result, she's convinced that this elderly man is directly responsible for the accident and should be accountable for all incurred costs and repairs to both vehicles. When she was reminded that it is the law to make a complete stop at a stop sign, her abrupt response, and I quote, I'm quite capable of deciding when it is good or bad time to stop my vehicle. I read that and I go, what is the matter with you? I mean, are you even thinking straight? But obviously, she's not thinking according to the standard or to the laws of our land. What Paul's saying is listen, don't allow your mind to wander from God's standards. Christians that we not ought to allow within ourselves, not the outward, because some of us have gotten the outward down. And Satan says, oh, let me get the mind. Let me get the heart. Let me get you to start thinking thoughts that you would never actually fulfill outwardly. Or thoughts that if you were to actually line them up to God's standard, to God's rule, you'd be completely embarrassed. So Paul's calling us to noble, to just, to truthful thoughts. And then he uses three words that I think are very synonymous or similar. He says pure, things that are lovely, and things that are of good report. And they all basically speak the same. Those things that are pure, Paul says. Things that are undefiled, innocent, and blameless. He says lovely. The idea of that word lovely speaks of sweet. It's fragrant. That my thoughts are pleasing to the Lord. It's like what David again said in the Psalms. He says, may my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. See, this was one of Paul's big concerns for this church, for all young Christians, was that Christians, if they're not careful, Satan can attack the mind. And what begins to happen up in that mind is that they think thoughts, their heart, or they're contemplating ungodly things or things that are just worthless. They allow their mind and their hearts to be bothered and troubled with just things of this earth. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that Christians, you and I, Philippians, we need to learn that our minds will be consumed with thoughts of our Savior. Jesus, how can I live for you today? You know, all of those things that I'm worried and concerned about, they don't matter. They're of so very little worth. You begin to push aside all of those thoughts and you begin to just live wholeheartedly thoughts for the kingdom of God. Or perhaps it's sin that's happening up in that mind. The Christian begins to say, God, not just outward. I want it to be real. Transform my mind. I realize that the world is attacking me. The world wants me to think about ungodly things. The world wants me to have their mindset, their outlook on life. But God, I pray that you would purify this mind, that you would give me a mind to seek after godly things, to have right thinking, is what Paul's saying. And he kind of sums up these six adjectives that he's calling them to think. He says, therefore, whatever things, or if there is any virtue, or if there is anything praiseworthy. Essentially what he's saying is, all of those things that you already know are virtuous, that are praiseworthy, of good report, he says, meditate on these things. And he sums it up. Guys, you and I, we need to have right thinking. We need, as Paul said in the book of Romans, to have that transformation, the renewal of our minds. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, listen to what he said. He said, it is ill to be a saint without and a devil within. I read that, I thought, wow, how Satan would love that for all of us. Oh, outwardly, we look so godly, so righteous, so holy. Oh, he's one of those Christians. Oh, I better not curse in front of him. That's great. What Paul is calling them to, if you're going to be successful as a Christian, is it can't be just outward. In fact, the reality of Christianity, of a religion or a relationship with God, is that it's an inward reality that is being lived out in real life. I read about a woman from China recently. At 77 years old, she had an inch and a half long bullet removed from her skull. She had lived 64 years with a bullet lodged in her skull. She had suffered, listen, from periodic headaches and fits that sometimes left her babbling and foaming at the mouth. Fearing she might have a tumor, she was ready to die. They brought her into the hospital. They performed the surgery. They removed the bullet. And this is what the doctor said. He said, the operation was not that difficult, but it's unbelievable that she was able to survive for such a long time with a bullet in her head. And I read that and I thought, isn't it amazing how people can live a long time with deadly things in their head? How many Christians you can walk around for so many years, look so godly outwardly, but inside there's death, sin, plaguing their minds. So Paul's calling them, listen, it is now time to think right, to think godly. Secondly, Paul now points our attention to right living, not just the inward, but it is also the outward. Again, this is Paul summing up the epistle. Christians, you need to have godly thinking, a godly heart. You need to be transformed. You need to be renewed. You need to have pure thoughts, truthful thoughts, noble thoughts. But it doesn't stop there. It is then reflected in your life. Someone said that self-discipline begins with the mastery of your thoughts. If you cannot control what you think, then you cannot control what you do. See, for Paul was all about Christians being the real deal. You might remember one of our first studies in this book where Paul called them in chapter 1. He said, listen, Philippians, right almost from the beginning of the book, he says, I am calling you to live worthy of the gospel. To live worthy. That is not just to say it, but to actually live it. That you are models. Essentially, Christians are like Christ. So he says, I want you to live as though you are Christ's representatives on this earth. Not fake, not just the outward. You know, my family growing up, we used to go to Disney World every year. I grew up in upstate New York, and every year for vacation, our family, we had one of the, you know, the station wagons that had, you know, the Woody stripe on the side, and had that back rear seat facing out. You know what I'm talking about? So you had like the front seat, the second seat, and then the last seat faced out the back window. It was my favorite seat, right? And we would get in this thing, all seven of us, right? And we would go down to Florida, and we'd go to Disney World. And really, I remember being a kid. I remember when I met Mickey Mouse, I thought that was really Mickey Mouse. You know? I mean, maybe even Disney World, Disneyland. It's like, I met Mickey today. And I actually have, my parents, they would video camera it when like video camcorders are like this big, you know? And the tapes are all huge. And I have videotapes of me saying, like, Nick, what was your favorite part about Disney World today? Daddy, I met Goofy. So excited. I really thought that I met Goofy as though he was a real person or animal. And Paul has been focused as we've looked through this book at saying, listen, don't just be outwardly. Be the real deal, both in the inward and the outward. He's concerned not only how they think, but how they act, both what's happening inside and outside. Look at verse 9. We see it here. These things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, here's the second command. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. Most translations translate the word do as practice. And what Paul is now calling them to do is take the truths of God's word, the things that they're thinking upon, the things that he's taught them, and they are to now go and live it out. To take what they've learned, to take their Christian experiences, and then put them into practice. Again, I recently read of a British woman, 33 years, listen, after 33 years, 40 attempts, she spent thousands of dollars. She finally passed her driver's test. 40 attempts, okay? At 50 now, she's age 50, she passed the exam and bought her first car. She began driving lessons in 1972 at the age of 17. Listen, in her quest to get in a driver's seat, she went through seven instructors and spent about the equivalent of $31,000. Wow, I failed it three times. I thought I was like a loser. 40 times, my goodness. And she had all the knowledge. She had taken all the classes. She had went through all the instructors, but she still couldn't put into practice what she had learned. Have you ever discovered about yourself? There's times that you know what you ought to do, like Paul said in the book of Romans, but it's so hard to put them into practice. That's what Paul's calling us to do. It's a huge part of success for you and I as Christians, guys, is to be able to put into action that which we know to be true. To be able to live this godly pattern, listen, that Paul sets out before us. He says, it's the things that you have learned. Again, he's now calling them to follow his example. He did this last week. He's calling them to join in following his example of lifestyle. You know, that's such a biblical principle, guys. That you and I ought to be examples to the world around us of what it means to be a Christian. I know you go, well, duh, I mean, yeah, we ought to live like Christ. Or yeah, we ought to be an example to the world of what it looks like. What's it Paul's calling him? He says, do the things that you have learned from me. That is, follow my example. He said it last week. We talked last week. You can never underestimate the power of a godly example in someone's life. Where it's actually seen, wow, that's what it looks like. Wow, that's what it means to follow Christ. You know, I really think today that I am the man that I am because of godly examples. Obviously, the power of the Lord and his saving grace in my life, yes. But here on earth, there have been several people in my life. I think of men like my father who trained me, and he didn't just talk. He didn't just talk the talk of a preacher. He lived the life of a preacher, a godly man, day in, day out. Think of my mom. I think of other pastors and men of influence I've had. I've made it my goal as a Christian to always have people in my life that are godly role models, people that I can learn from. That's what Paul's calling them to do. He says, listen, you've learned. That is, I have taught you the truths of Scripture. I've taught you what it means to be a Christian. And he says, secondly, not only have you learned them from me, but you received them. That is to say that they actually grabbed hold of them. This wasn't just him teaching a Bible study, they left. It was actually they learned it, and Paul saw them receive it as their own. That they took it and they began to, at least initially, apply it to their lives. Paul says, follow my example. You've seen me live the life. Paul's saying, listen, Christians, your lifestyle ought to match up, again, to godly living. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how many Christians I've met that their lifestyles, their actions do not match up. Where honestly, I've heard it said that it's okay to have premarital sex. It's okay for me to party on the weekends. It's okay for me to curse. It's okay for me to engage in ungodly, blatant ungodly activities. In fact, World Magazine recently reported, listen, 80% of teens claiming, evangelical teens, born-again Christians, that said, 80% said that having sex before marriage is morally wrong. Yet 66% of them admit to having violated their own beliefs. In fact, evangelical teens, the study reported, do not have sex less than their non-evangelical friends. They just feel guiltier about it. So Paul says, listen, you've learned them. I've taught them to you. You've even received it. And now I'm calling you to go out and live it. We all know A.W. Tozer, a great author and pastor. He said this, truth not experienced is no better than error. And maybe fully as dangerous. The scribes who sat in Moses' seat were not the victims of error. They were the victims of their failure to experience the truth that they themselves taught. He says, not only, listen, have you learned and received, but he says, you've heard and you've even seen me living it out. Paul says, I've showed you guys. And all of those things I've taught you, all of those things you've seen in my life, I want you now to call. He's calling them to duty. I want you now to go and live that life. That's been Paul's pattern the whole book. Look at me. I tell you to be joyful, but look at me. I'm in prison and I'm rejoicing. I tell you to be unified. Look at me. I'm unified. There are those that are attacking me, he said in chapter 1, talking junk about me while I'm in prison. He says, but I rejoice because they're preaching Christ. He even pointed out that he had partners in the faith, people he had teamed with. And so through the whole book, Paul never gives a command that he's not willing to say, I will show you by example. And that teaches us tonight, guys, that we need to be learners and receivers and doers of God's word. Not those that just come to Bible studies and, oh yeah, that's great, it made me feel good, let's go party. Or, yeah, I had a great Devo this morning, but I'm not going to live that today. But we actually allow the word of God and the truth and those that are over us and those that are discipling us, we actually begin to live it. I know you've seen that bumper sticker in the back of delivery vans often. It says, how's my driving? And it leaves a phone number there. You know, I think it'd be so cool if Christians had a shirt like that. How's my living? How am I doing? Would you know I'm a Christian? Am I living like a Christian? Most Christians would shun from that. No, don't look at me, brother. Eyes on God. I'll just let you down. And it's like this, like, get out of jail free card. Like, I don't have to live godly. You know, Paul was the exact opposite. Paul not only believed in speaking about Christianity, but he believed in showing people what it looks like. And I love that. And that's what Paul says. Guys, if you and I are going to be strong, firm, successful Christians, we have got to live the life. And he says the result there at the end of verse 9 is that the peace of God, or the God of peace, will be with you. That's what he said at the end of the last section there in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God will that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In both sections, the payoff, the reward, the result is that, listen, God will be with you. You will experience the presence and the peace of the Lord. So Paul calls us tonight. He calls myself, as I read this week, Lord, that I would be a person that has pure, noble thoughts. That I don't just get comfortable saying, oh, I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke. I go to church 4 times a week. I'm good. In fact, I'm on staff at a church. I'm a pastor. It's all good. But that I say, God, transform me inwardly. God, cleanse my mind, because I'm inundated every day with junk. And secondly, that God, I would continue to live it. That people around me would say, that guy lives it. He's the real deal. And that people say, I want to follow a guy like that. People say, I need an example, a human person that is living. Because if Christianity, guys, if it's real, shouldn't we be living it? If we claim God is real and will transform you, he'll save you and sanctify you, then shouldn't people be able to see that in our lives? Now, again, I'm not saying that we're perfect. No way. We're so far from it. But even I think of my dad. He had mistakes. He had faults. He had failures. But the general thought that I have about that man's life is that he was a man after God's own heart. His thoughts, his mind, I saw him day in and day out. And he just loved the Lord. I close with this story. I read this story of a man who was a missionary in the jungles of Africa. One of his friends had gone out to visit him out there in Africa. And he entered his friend's hut. And he was startled. He saw this British man dressed in his formal attire, seated at a table with silverware and fine china. His friend asked him, why are you so dressed up? Why are you seated at a table and so arrayed as you are in the middle of a jungle in a hut? And his friend said, once a week I follow this routine to remind myself of who I am. I'm a British citizen. I want to maintain the customs of my real home and live according to the codes of British conduct, no matter how those around me live. I want to avoid substituting completely the foreign culture and ideas of that of my homeland. And that's a beautiful picture of a Christian living in this world. He says, you know, I live here, yeah, and I'm aware of all the junk that surrounds me. But ultimately, I'm constantly placing myself in the Word of God. I'm saying, God, transform me according to this. Transform me according to your ways, God, that I might be a person that gives you praise, not just outwardly, not just hands, but with my heart and with my mind. Like Jesus said, he that's going to worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. It's the inward reality that's expressed outwardly. Right thinking, right living. I just close by asking this one question. Maybe you need to get right tonight. Maybe tonight as we close, this is a place, guys, if ever there was a place, that you just get real with God and you just confess to him, God, I haven't been thinking right. God, you know, of the 3.5 million thoughts that enter the mind, it seems like they're all junk and I've allowed them to be there. And so tonight you just say, God, would you cleanse that tonight? I want to get right. Maybe it's the outward actions. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you've been going to the bars and getting hammered and hanging out and doing things that you know is not fitting of a Christian. And tonight you just say, God, I want to get right. I want to live like you would have. I want to be a representative, God. I want to be consumed with you, Jesus. And so let's do that right now as we close. And the band's going to come up. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And afterwards, if you need prayer, we have leaders that will be up here. People that just want to hang out and talk with you. If you want to confess something and get something off your chest. But either way, let's just close. Let's all go before the Lord and say, Lord, we just want to take this moment to just be super real with you, God. We could easily just close this message, this sermon, and say, great, almost done with the book. The Lord said we want to take what Paul is summarizing, weeks worth of study, by saying, God, our minds need to be thinking properly. Lord, our lives need to be living properly. And so, God, in the way that you do, it's your kindness that leads us. Even now, God, would you just convict us and lead us to repentance, Lord? Because God, ultimately, the desire of our heart is you. And those things keep us from you. Lord, those things cause us to stumble in our faith. And so, Lord, we lay them at your feet now. Lord, you know them, each individual. We begin to just confess them to you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would transform us from the inside out. God, that renovate, that this age group would be a testimony to this city of a people that are the real deal. Not because of anything in them, but because you, God, transforming. In your name, we pray. Amen.